the love of God. I don't think there is a more glorious theme in all of existence than the love of God. And incoincidentally, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I don't know if you knew that, brother, but that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Created for love. Created for love. Music is powerful. I better turn this on. Music is powerful. Would you agree with that? Music is powerful? Yes. Yeah, music is powerful. Both ways. Both ways. Yes. It's powerful both ways. Andrew Fletcher, who was a Scottish political activist and writer, he said, this is the 18th century, so over 200 years ago, Andrew Fletcher said, "I don't care who writes the laws of a nation, let me write its songs." Why would a political activist say, he's a political activist, he's not a songwriter, but why would he say, "I don't care who writes the laws of a nation, let me write its songs"?
Because of the effect.
Because of the effect. Music is powerful. Music is powerful. It influences us. It's both an expression, which we were experiencing here some this morning, but it's also something we take in. It's an intake and an outtake, isn't it? Music is powerful. And so I have a question for you guys this morning, a few questions. Music, what kind of music do you listen to? Who here, now God is watching, so we need some honesty. Who here listens to country music? Now, I'm not talking about Southern gospel. I'm not talking about Christian country. I'm talking about, if there is such a thing, I'm talking about country music. You know, back in the day when I listened to it, it was Garth Brooks, it was George Strait, it was Randy Travis, these guys. There's a bunch of new guys out that I'm not even aware of. But who here listens to country music? All right. Who here listens to hip-hop or rap? The show of hands is different than it was during Bible school, which I'm thankful for. All right, we've got an honest fellow in the front. Won't mention any names. All right, hip-hop or rap. How about rock or sub-genre of rock? Anyone? All right, good. I don't have to preach on that this morning. I should have taken the time during youth Bible school. You wouldn't believe when I asked this question here at youth Bible school. Were you here that morning, Roman? Daniel, you were. The hands, like everyone's hands went up for those questions. I'm talking about secular music here. And almost every one of the youth's hands went up for one of or multiple of those various genres of music. It's kind of crazy. I didn't preach on it. Maybe I should have. Anyways, my question is, for those of you, you don't, but you probably once did. And even if you didn't, you might be able to get the answer to this question. Across the board, regardless the genre of music, what is the most prominent theme in each genre of music? What is the most prominent theme? Now, obviously, there are various topics sung about. But if you had to choose the most prominent in each one, across the board, what is the most prominent theme in each genre of music? Yes?
Love.
Love. Would you agree? Love. Love. And not just love for pizza. Love what? What kind of love?
Romantic
love. Between a man and a woman, right? Between a man and a woman. Now, why is that? Why is the theme of secular music across the board, regardless the genre, why is it love? The same thing. Roman.
Because they all have a vacuum in their soul. And that soothes and suits that vacuum. They're trying to find answers.
That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. Because the love between a man and a woman, basically what Roman just said is that we all long for love. We crave what we were created for. We crave humanity across the board. Listen, churchgoer or non-churchgoer, theist or atheist, we are human beings And we're going to talk about created in the image of God. But we long for that which we were created. Now listen, the reason every genre of music across the board that has nothing to do with God, and that's why you shouldn't be listening to it, is about the love between a man and a woman is because the love between a man and a woman is the relationship that most accurately portrays in the natural realm the spiritual love relationship for which we were created. And therefore, it's the closest thing the natural man can get to the spiritual thing we were created to experience. Do you understand? I was driving down the road years ago, and I decided to turn on the radio and listen to country music. Now, in my pre-regenerate days, my pre-Christ days, I listened to country music. And I'm still a country boy. Y'all might think I'm a city boy based on my looks compared to you out here in the mountains. You guys are crazy. But I've got a truck, and I've got goats, and I've got chickens, and I've got guns, and I've got bows and crossbows, and I shoot lots of animals, and I eat them. And I'm a country boy, and a country boy can survive. However, you don't have to listen to country music to be a country boy. Amen. And if you're a Christian boy, you ought not listen to country music. Amen. But I turned on the radio and I listened to country music, and I was doing it in a critical way. You know, there's critical thinking, there's critical listening. And I turned, you might not believe me, but that's not my problem, that's yours. God knows why I turned on country music. And I turned it on, and I started listening to it, and I was on a long drive. And about 2 or 3 songs in, I began to feel this incredible weight and heaviness. And I began to see with the eyes of my mind, the eyes of my heart, these men in cages just reaching, just grappling, struggling, yearning for something. They were singing about it. They were talking about it. They were talking about their pursuits of it. But they never found it. Broken heart after broken heart after broken heart after broke, ruinous messes. These men, their lives are destroyed. Divorce, one relationship to the next. Fight after fight. Chaos in their lives. And they were reaching for it. And I just started to weep. I started to weep. No one was in the car. It wasn't a sermon. No preacher. Country music. I started to weep because I was so burdened for these men who were in this cage, reaching and grasping and yearning and longing and talking about and singing about something that they did not have and they could not have. We were created for love. Thomas Aquinas. St. Augustine said it like this. He said, "Thou hast created us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Amen. Did you hear that? Thou hast created us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Another modern way of saying that, as Romans said, is humans have within their hearts a void that can be filled and satisfied by nothing and no one. No one and no thing except God Himself. And so, this morning, I want to talk to us about the first of the twofold purpose for our existence, love. Listen, brothers, birds were made to fly, fish were made to swim, and you and I were made to be in holy spiritual union with Him. Fish don't do too well out of the water, do they? Birds don't do too well under the water, do they? Both might be able to make it in those places for a little while, but very quickly it becomes a miserable existence. Just like those country singers. They're fish out of water. They're birds underwater. It's a miserable existence. So this morning, I want to talk to us about the first of the two the primary purpose for our earthly existence, which is love, created for love. Let's pray. Father, we're just privileged, Lord, to know these things. God, to know these things, because there's a whole world who's lost in darkness, God. They're lost. They don't know these things in their minds, and they haven't experienced them. And Father, we're thrilled, we're privileged to know the love of God that we sang about this morning. The love of God, so rich and pure, so measureless, so strong. God, your love amazes us, Lord. It amazes us. And I pray this morning, God, that there wouldn't be a single young man or old man here that fails to experience this purpose for which they were created, the love of God. So, Father, to that end, we're praying, we're preaching, we're listening, we're receiving. Do your work by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, we're talking about the twofold purpose for our earthly existence. Twofold purpose for our earthly existence. The two purposes are what? And love and war. These can be articulated in different ways. A lot of people would say we're here for other things, or articulate it in different ways, but I believe that having this understanding and seeing it in Scripture and having this understanding serves as a paradigm shift for us. It will serve as a paradigm shift for you and revolutionize the way you think and the way you live. Everything you face in life, if you view it through the lens of love and war, it will be revolutionary. And you will have purpose in every step. Every step, you will have purpose. You will not be merely existing. You will not be merely surviving, though sometimes it feels like that. But you will be charged with purpose when you understand this is why we're here. So love. Love's an enormous subject. Obviously, there have been books written upon it, many books written upon it. It's an enormous subject. But I want to talk about love today, specifically as it relates to why we're love in the sense in which we were created to experience. Love in the sense in which we were created to experience it. Why were we created? For love. So what does that mean? Well, love has lots of different meanings. I want to define it for us. It has lots of different meanings. And one reason it has so many different meanings is because, you know, there are at least 6 different Greek words that are translated into the same English word. So 6 different Greek words all translated into the same English word, love. So we're really ripped off. We got gypped in the English language. And I've heard some of you brothers who know German talk about the benefit of German because there's more expression for certain things. And words are important. They communicate truth, right? They communicate reality. So at least 6 different words. 4 of them are very common, and you're probably familiar with them. Who knows these 4 common Greek words for the English word love? Anyone remember them? Agape. There you go. Phileo. I heard another one. What's that? Eros. Yep, eros. And one more. Yes, storge. That's right, storge. All right, so I'm just going to briefly mention what these mean to give context to the love that we're talking about here. So let's start with eros. Eros. Eros is sensual desire. Sensual desire. It's desire that's rooted in the senses. It's the love of romance, romantic love. So eros is lover love. Say that, lover love. All right, eros is lover love. Second, we've got storge. Storge is instinctual desire. It's instinctual desire. It's rooted in the instincts. What animal do you think of when you hear storge? Stork. The stork. And what is the stork traditionally known for? Bringing the baby. Storge is that instinctual mother love. Say mother love. Mother love. Mother love. It's why you don't mess with a sow in the woods when it has cubs with it, right? Because mama bear cares about baby bear. And if you get between her and baby bear, it's going to be a bad day for you, right? So storge. Storge is mother love. It's rooted in the instincts. All right, we've got eros, lover love. We've got storge, mother love. Now phileo. Phileo. What is phileo about? Philadelphia was what? Friendship, right. Phileo is rooted in the emotions. Emotions. It's the love of friends. It's brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so phileo is brother love. We've got lover love. We've got mother love. We've got brother love. All right? Now, to the last and greatest of these, we heard agape. Now, unfortunately, I don't have a rhyming thing for agape. I wish I did. But I've got something better than that. Agape, so we have sensual desire in eros. We have instinctual desire in storge. We have emotional desire in phileo. And now we have moral desire in agape. Agape is God love. Agape is God love. So there's lover love, there's mother love, there's brother love, and there's God love. See, it's better, isn't it? There's God love. Agape is God love. And so when we talk about what we're created for, love, we're talking about agape, moral desire. Okay, that's the love that we're talking about. Now, what does it mean? What does agape mean? Before I give that definition, I want to mention this. There's actually nothing wrong with eros. Eros is not a bad thing. Romantic love, sensual love, it's actually a great thing. Some of you know that. Some of you will get to know that. Praise the Lord. Eros is a great thing. There's nothing wrong at all with storge. In fact, it's a pretty important thing. Because baby bear needs some protection from mama bear, doesn't he or she? Don't mess with my boys. Even when I'm not around, don't mess with my boys because my wife's got some mama bear in her. You know what I'm saying? Mother love, protection, nurture, care. It's a good thing. And then phileo. Phileo's a good thing. People have charged Jonathan and David with being homosexuals. But you know what? These are perverts who are charging Jonathan and David with being homosexuals. I've had a relationship with a brother that has been so rich. And there were times in our life where this brother and I had such an incredible love for each other. It was powerful, powerful, emotional, but we cared for each other. And it was more than phileo, but phileo, friendship, the love of a brother, the love of friends is a powerful and good thing. But here's the deal. All the world knows is these three loves. And these three loves are all natural loves. They're natural loves. Only agape is supernatural. And so if all you have is love, romantic love, or love, family love for your children, etc., or love, friendship love, if that's all you have, you're left extremely lacking because that's not ultimately why you were created. Nothing wrong with them. They're good. But in and of themselves, they're lacking. Perhaps you could call them necessary, but not sufficient. And not only are you lacking, but without agape love, without the supernatural love, those can't even be what they were meant to be. You understand? You can't have the pure and holy romance, which is awesome, unless you have agape. Eros can't be what it ought to be unless you have agape. A mother can't rightly care for her baby unless you have agape. And a brother can't rightly love his brother. He might end up becoming a homosexual if he doesn't have agape. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so though they're good and they're important, they're lacking, they're natural, and unless you have agape, which is the supernatural, you're lacking. You're still one of those individual's yearning and groping. And so what is agape love? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter, right? It's agape love. But 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't define love, it describes love. There's a difference between a definition and a description. Now, sometimes we try to give descriptions to define, but there's a difference. And so 1 Corinthians 13 is hugely, hugely important. And it describes love, and then it basically says you can have all other virtues. Listen, you can be a martyr. Your record could be in the martyr's mirror. And could even probably inspire others for the level of sacrifice that you were really willing to have for what you believe. But guess what? So did the radical terrorists that blew up the Trade Center. They had 100% commitment, sacrifice, commitment to what they believed. But they believed a lie. Their death was in vain, and they're in hell right now. So you can give your body to the flames to be burned, but if you have not love, it profits you nothing. And so, love is hugely, hugely important. Agape love, what is it? What is agape love? Well, what is this love for which we were ultimately created? Well, in the classical sense, this is how love, agape love, is defined. The love for which we were created, this is how it's defined. Love is to will the highest good of and union with the beloved. Okay, you'll find this in various writings and in philosophy and such. Thomas Aquinas especially, a brilliant philosopher. But it's to will the highest good of and union with the beloved. Let me put that in modern, maybe a little more simple terms. This is love. This is agape love. It's to want and choose what's best for the one you love, and to want and choose to be united as one with the one you love. You got that? I want what's best for you. It's not enough to merely want it, though, because we have a lot of desires. You want it so much, you choose it. There's a difference between wanting and choosing. You can want something, like Roman said yesterday, I hear a lot of people say they want to come to Montana. Well, if you want to come, you'll be here. If you want to come bad enough, you know. We always do what we want most. And that's what leads to choice. So you both want the best for the person you love, and you choose the best for the person you love, and you want to be united as one with that individual. Now, the types of union vary based upon the individual, the objects of the love. For instance, we're united to God, men, in a different way than we're united to our wives. We're united to our children in a different way than we're united to our wives. We're united to our brothers in a different way than we're united to our wives or our children or God. However, in every case, if you truly love someone, you want and choose what's best for them, their highest good, and you want and choose to be one with them, united to them. You get this? This is love. This is love. Now, in love, it's important to realize, understanding what love is, it implies at least two, doesn't it? Doesn't it imply at least two? There has to be the lover and the beloved. There has to be the one loving, the one wanting and choosing and giving, and then there has to be the one being loved, the one receiving, the recipient, the object of that love. So there's the lover and there's the beloved. 1 John 4, verse 16 tells us that God is love. God is love. That's what He is. You know, it's interesting in Scripture. Unless I'm open to be corrected, but in all of my study, I don't recall ever finding a verse that actually defines God the way 1 John 4:16 does. And what I mean by that is many verses say things like God is merciful, God is gracious, God is kind, God is patient, and it describes God. But this says God is love. It doesn't say God is loving. Isn't that interesting? The description would be God is loving. But the definition, God is love. God is love. So if love implies at least two, did God become love? Did God become love? Like, did God need to create us so that he could be love, so there could be more than one, so there could be a lover and a beloved? I see some shaking of heads. Why not? Did God become love?
Always was love.
He is love. God is love. That's just who he is. Now, how is this possible? If love implies at least two, how is this possible? Now, this is just mind-blowing awesomeness. You ready for this? God is love because he doesn't exist as one person. He doesn't exist as one person. He is one, one God, but how many persons? Three. At the baptism of Jesus and at the Mount of Transfiguration, what kind of language do we hear used there? This is my beloved Son. We have a lover and we have a beloved. For all of eternity, this is awesome. This is awesome. For all of eternity past, now, and for all of eternity future, but for all of eternity, God is love. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit eternally loving each other, eternally co-committed to one another's highest good, to one another's infinite satisfaction, to perfect union with one another. Three in one, this is God forever, unchangeable. And so the amazing thing is God is infinite perfection. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And understanding all the intricacies of the Trinity is something we will probably never do. Never do. However, more and more it can be opened up to us. And I understand the Father as ultimate lover, the Son as ultimate beloved, and the Spirit, that communicative person between them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, eternally loving each other, eternally experiencing the glories of each other. They are God. They, plural, are God. Singular. God. One God. Three persons. And listen, does anyone here love your wife? Does anyone have a cool, like an awesome, like a beautiful wife? You like being with her? You like seeing her? You enjoy her? All right. All right. Now take your wife, multiply her by 100, then 1,000, then 1,000,000, then 1,000,000,000, then 1,000,000,000. Yeah. Yeah. And then as many more times as you can. Now we're getting a little bit closer to how awesome, to how beautiful, to how glorious, to how mind-blowingly incredible God is. You think God has a hard time enjoying himself? You think the Father has a hard time enjoying and being thrilled with the Son? Or the Son has a hard time being enjoying or being thrilled with the Father or the Spirit? No. Eternally, perfectly, infinitely satisfied with the glories of themselves. Committed to the highest good of and union with each other. This is God, and God is love. Isn't it awesome? This God is our God. Now, what's even more mind-blowing? It actually gets better. Eternity is going to be awesome, brothers. Eternity is going to be awesome. You know why? Because we will forever be learning, perhaps in some way, about the greatness of our God. I mean, you've heard the sky's the limit. Infinity. Infinity. You just can't get there. We'll never get there. So there's a sense in which all of our potential will be actualized. When we see him, we shall be like him, for we see him as he is, and we'll become all that we were intended to be. But there's this other sense, and the object of our worship is infinite perfection. Wrap your mind around that. You won't be able to for all eternity. We'll just be in awe. He'll be our light. He'll be our love for all eternity. Now, some more mind-blowing stuff. God didn't need us, but He wanted us. I ask my sons on almost a daily basis in our devotions, our family devotions, why did God create all things? And usually Israel or Judah will pipe up, to share His love with us. To share His love with us. God is love. He is the one who wills the highest good. He is the one who wants union with others. Prior to creation, it was within the glories of the Godhead. This is the blessed communion of the Godhead. Perfectly satisfied. But He wanted to share His love with another. Share His love with another. And so God chose to open up that circle of fellowship within the Godhead and share it with a creature made in His own image. And we're gonna look at that. But before we do, open your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Because I want you to see, before we look very closely at the unique and special creation of man, I'm telling you, we're lovers by virtue of creation, not just redemption. Both are powerful aspects in which we are lovers, but we are lovers by virtue of creation. We're going to see that in the creation of man. But before, I just want to point out that everything created in the 6 days prior, in the 6 days leading up to the creation of man, everything created was an expression of God's love, and it was to accommodate this love that God wanted for us. Let's just start reading at verse 14, Genesis chapter 1. It says, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth.' And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth." Why did God plant the stars in the heavens?
To give light to the earth.
"And to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens.'" Verse 21, "God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good." God saw that it was good. "God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on earth.' There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind.' And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good." God created the heavens for what? The heavens, there are three heavens, and we'll talk about that. There's the third heaven where the Father dwells in all of His glory. There's the third heaven where the Father, God, dwells in all of His glory, and now the Son is at His right hand. There's the second heaven, which is known as the planets, the stars, the moon, space, basically. That's the second heaven. And then there's the first heaven, which is this realm, the air, the environment, this realm, where we're going to talk about Satan is the prince of the power of the air. This heaven, in a sense, right here, this realm. And so there's three heavens, but God created the heavens, the stars, the moons, and all this for what?
Life.
For life on the air. And He created the earth, all these things, after everything He made. It says, "And it was good, and it was good, and it was good." Why was it good? Because God is good, and that's what He does. He cannot do anything other than good. He is good. That's who He is. And it's impossible for God to be contrary to who He is. He cannot lie, can He? He cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. He is good, always good. That's what He does. So everything He made is good. And this is awesome to think about. Listen, God was preparing a place for His love. God was preparing a place for the love story to unfold. This is where He was going to romance these creatures made in His own image. This is where the love story would unfold. And He wanted it to be great. Brothers, when you go on a date with your wife, now the wives can sympathize this probably more so than us because of how their unique makeup. But when you go, you know, you want it to be perfect. Again, they could sympathize more with this. Sometimes we don't care as much about it. But the lover, part of romancing his wife is we want it to be perfect. We want everything just to be just the right music or just the right place. I know what she likes to eat. I want just the right food there. I want that music on or whatever, or vice versa. We want to set the table rightly. We want the bed, the marriage bed, to be just right. The environment matters. The picture for the whole thing, the environment, the spirit, the occasion, it matters, doesn't it? God set up an amazing place for the love story to unfold. It couldn't have been better. Listen, I'm an apologist, and in apologetics, there's this thing called the anthropic principle. The anthropic principle. And what that is there's over 100 constants in the universe that if they were at all different, one direction or the other, at all different, and you could go over all these constants, then life on earth would be impossible. And so this is something we bring in the second argument for God's existence, which is the first argument for God's existence is the cosmological argument from cause and effect. And then the second argument is the teleological argument is from design. Everything that shows anticipatory design has an intelligent designer. And the universe and life shows anticipatory design. The anthropic principle is that there are over 100 constants in the universe, not just here, but in the universe, that if they were slightly off one way or the other, life on earth would be impossible. Could this be a coincidence?
No.
Could this be an accident? Could this be, as the foolish atheists say, time plus chance plus time plus chance plus time plus chance equals all of this? The fool says in his heart, there is no God.
Amen.
Look around us.
Yeah.
The invisible, the amazing invisible characteristics of God are clearly seen by the things that have been made. So that men are without an excuse. Without an excuse. So, this is called an apologetics, the anthropic principle. But let's get a little more intimate about this. God has set the table. God has made the bed for this love. In an amazing way. And I'm going to do something that I've never done before. I want us to open up to page 50. We're not even done. We're only halfway through the message. Open up to page 50 and let's worship the Lord with number 50 and just be thrilled with the reality that what we're singing about is the environment, the stage God set for love with us, the table He prepared, the bed He made. Number 50, Brother Jason, I'm going to need you to lead out in this, but let's sing number 50. Do you know it? Isaac Watts's powerful song here? Let's sing this and keep in mind what we're singing about here.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day, The moon shines bright at His command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with His word, and then pronounced them good. Lord, how Thy wonders are displayed wherever my eye. If I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky, not a plant or flower below but makes Thy glories known.
Amen.
Clouds arise and tempests blow by order from Thy throne. While all that borrows life from Thee is ever in Thy care, and everywhere that man can be, God are present there.
Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Did you see it? Do you feel it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Genesis 1:26. From the eternal counsels of His will, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, at this point, decided to make man in their own image. They decided to make man in their own image, and so it was. Genesis 2:7 says that the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground. He formed man of the dust of the ground. So God had already created the earth and filled it with all these good things for food and to make it all work. The trees helping give oxygen to the air and just this amazing ecosystem of life. It's wisdom, it's beauty, it's God. Hallelujah. The table was set. The bed was spread, all right? And then He says, let's make man of our own image. And so He takes the dust from the earth, just dust. What is man that Thou art mindful of him? We're but dust, made from the dust of the earth. He takes the dust, and like my boys when they take Play-Doh and they make something, God made something out of that dust. And was He a living soul? No. It doesn't say, but what God formed out of the dust may have looked exactly like He looked after this. It may have looked the same. But it says, then He breathed into him the breath of life. And what happened? Man became a living soul. Now, all things were created by the word of His power. But there's something very unique and special about the creation of man. God didn't speak man into existence like He did all other things, did He? No, He formed him, and then He gave of Himself. The lover gave of Himself. He breathed into him. And throughout Scripture, breath, the breath of God, breath carries a connotation of spirit, right? Spirit, breath, life. It was when God breathed into him, when God gave of Himself, it was at that time that man became a living soul. At that time. And so, for Adam to be a human being, for him to be more than just this lifeless form, he was to have received, he was to have become the beloved, the giver gave of himself to the beloved. He was to have received from God, and from that reception there was this union, and he became a living soul. There was life there. For Adam to be alive was to be in union with God. You see that? For Adam to be alive. And that means to be fully and rightly human, we must have received the life of God, the Spirit of God, the breath of God, to be fully and rightly human. Anything less than having received the breath of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, is to be less than, not rightly, human. And so, we see that this is what God did. The amazing thing here is when God deposited His Spirit, His life, into Adam, when He gave it to him like that, He gave it to him, what He was doing was opening up, you know, that circle of fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that eternally is experienced between them that we talked about, the communion of the Godhead, this holy fellowship, eternally enjoying the infinite glories of each other. You know what God did? He opened that up to share it with a man made in His own image. He let him taste of that. He let him experience that. For our highest good, God loves us. He wanted what's best for us. So He made an amazing spread for us, an amazing place for us. The heavens exist for the earth, and the earth exists for us. The earth, as we saw it in creation there, the way He made it in those 6 days, was the place where the love story would unfold, and then He gave of Himself, and there was life there. And so, this is what God did in the creation of man. He opened up, He shared His love in a very intimate way with man, and there was union. Remember, love is to will the highest good of and union with the beloved, right? So in creation, we have the lover and we have the beloved. Now, it's important to realize life for Adam wasn't filled with a bunch of laws, rules, regulations. Life for Adam, Adam and Eve didn't have to go to a certain place, get in a certain position, repeat certain words, have some certain objects with them. That was not worship. What did Adam do? He walked with God in the cool of the day. He fellowshiped with God. Life for Adam was just, wow, this is my Father's world. Look at this. Wow, You're glorious, God. The mountains, I see the mountains rise. The works of Your hands, these animals. I have to name all these animals. I mean, He had a brilliant mind to be able to do it, but look at all these animals. Oh man, that giraffe, look at that thing's neck. The zebra, those stripes are awesome. Wow, and male and female. Oh wow, God, by them coming together, they make more. You did this? This is amazing. He just got to see and experience God by His Spirit in fellowship, and he just responded, God, You're awesome. God, You're amazing. God, I love You. Oh, I'm so full of joy. You're wonderful. Again, brothers, if you think you're wise, if you like to see your wives, be with your wives and see them, what's it like to be with and see God? This was life for Adam. This was life for Adam. One prohibition and one prohibition only. The only law Adam had was what? All these things, Adam, you can eat from all these fruits, from all these trees. Enjoy them. Enjoy them. But there's one I don't want you to eat from. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And along with that prohibition came a warning. And what was the warning? In the day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. And so the serpent came. We're going to talk more about this tomorrow as we talk about the battle. But the serpent came. He appealed to Eve, which we'll talk more about tomorrow. he deceived Eve, and then Eve gave to Adam. God said, don't eat. What did Adam do? He ate. He ate. And so by Adam choosing to eat, when God said, don't eat, God said this for his good. God said this for his good. God had Adam's best in mind. He wasn't tricking him. He wasn't withholding something from him that he should have. No, he said this for his best. God wanted what's best for Adam. But when Adam rejected the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord comes from the heart of God. God takes very personally the rejection of his word. In fact, what is the word?
Jesus.
He was in the beginning with God, and he was God. And so to reject the word of the Lord is no small thing. It is to reject God. And so when Adam rejected the word of the Lord, when Adam rejected God, we talked about it last night. What's the fruit? What's the result of rejection?
Separation.
Separation. The death that God warned would incur the day that Adam disobeyed and took the fruit was not merely punitive. It was not merely punishment, though that's included. It was consequential. Consequential. It was the consequence. Listen, if you eat from that fruit, you will die. You will die. If you reject me, you're going to be separated from me. And listen, the only way you can be alive is when you're in union with me. You weren't a human being. You weren't created like the animals who could be alive without being in union with God. No, Adam didn't become a living soul until he had received what? The breath of God. Until there was this intimate union, there was no life. And so if you reject me, there will be no life. There will be death. Separation will bring death. That's what death, the wages of sin is death. What that means, and I'm sure many of you know this, but mark it down. What that means is separation from God. The wages of sin is separation from God. It's spiritual. God is spirit, and he breathed life into us. And when we sin, there's separation. We are rejecting him. So, as I said last night, and get it, brothers, get it. Get it, get it, get it. And teach your children. Teach them the motions. All right? Here it is. Rejection results in separation, which produces death. It's so simple, but I can't say it enough. And we can't get it down. Know it, teach your children, and remember it when you're tempted to look at that woman who has hardly any clothes on at the airport or at the store. Remember this, that rejection results in separation, which produces death. That's sin. Now the opposite, the reversed curse, the curse reversed, is faith. There's sin and there's faith. Faith is reception results in union, which produces life. I'm going to say it one more time. Reception results in union, which produces life. So when that woman is dressed in hardly anything at the airport or at the store or wherever you are, and you see her and the desires of your body rise up, you turn and receive from God. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. What's the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you receive faith, receive from God, you will have power, and greater will he be in you than he who is in the world. And you will overcome sin, flesh, and the devil through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll talk more about that tomorrow as well. But this is faith. Last night we talked about John chapter 1. We talked about how there's a false gospel that's gone out that has linked eternal life primarily to eternity. Salvation becomes about our eternal destiny merely. Now that's implied, that's included. Eternal life and salvation certainly has eternal implications. But it's not primarily about there and then. It's primarily about what?
Now.
Here and now. Get that, brothers. Salvation is not primarily about there and then. It's first and foremost about here and now. Matthew 1:21, again, these are verses you can't let go. Memorize them. Let them be burned in your heart. And how shall a young man stay pure? This isn't the verse I was going to quote, but Psalm says, how shall a young man stay pure? By taking heed according to thy word. NIV, which I memorized when I was young, my dad had us memorize by reading and obeying God's word. By hiding your word, we're overcomers by the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, so Jesus, Matthew 1:21, his name shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Brothers, are you saved from your sins? Amen. Are you saved from your sins?
Amen.
Hell's not the problem, sin's the problem. But why is sin the problem? Because it's just bad? Well, it's bad, but why is sin the problem? Because your sins are separating you from your God.
Amen.
Your sins are separating you from your God. There's a wall that you've erected by your own free will, by rejecting this good God who made you to be in union with himself, and this wall is now separating you from your God. God loves you. He wants to be in union with you. He wants to be in fellowship with you. He wants that holy, spiritual, intimate union for which you were created, and only you are stopping it. Nobody else. Nobody else. You know, those who believe in unconditional eternal security, which is a damnable doctrine. Unconditional eternal security. It's a doctrine of demons. But those who believe in it, they'll quote the verse in John that says, nothing can take us from the Father's hand. They quote that. And that's absolutely true. Hallelujah! That no demon in hell can take us from the Father's hand. But you know what? The prodigal son walked away. He chose. He left. Nobody can take what God has given me away. And nobody can take me away from God. But I can say, no, thank you, Lord. No, thank you. My way. This looks good to me. This feels good to me. This builds me up. This is what I want. The world. You can say no to God. You can say no to God. And so that's the essence of sin. It's rejection. But the opposite, the curse reversed, is to receive Christ. He rescues us from our sins. Again, sin is bad, but he wants to rescue us from our sins so we can be in union with him and experience the love that we were created for. The love that we were created for. And so, I'm going to bring this to a close in just the next few minutes here. Five minutes, by God's grace. John chapter 1. Spend a lot of time there, brothers. John chapter 1. Actually, I just have to read it. I have to read it because it's so just the scriptures. With all that you've heard me share thus far, come to the scriptures with those lenses now. Come to the scriptures with those lenses. Here we go. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. There's what I was talking about, the fellowship of the Godhead for all of eternity, the Word, the Son, with God. Doesn't mention the Spirit here, but from the beginning, God, okay? God, there it is. Now, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. We talked about creation, right? Before he created man, the crown and jewel of his creation, what it was all about and what it was all for, before that, he created all other things, right? He prepared the table. So everything that came into being was the Father bringing it into existence through the Son, right? That's what it says right there. All right, verse 4. In him was what?
Life.
That's what I've been saying this morning. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, this is interesting. This goes right from creation to speaking about Jesus, doesn't it? all things came into being by him. Our verse 5, the light shines in darkness, and the dark did not comprehend it. Or what does King James say there? The darkness comprehended it not. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Isn't it interesting? I'm sorry. Calvinists who believe in unconditional election, you are wrong. God wants all men to be saved. Amen. God is love. Love wants what's best for all. Hell is not best for any unless that's what they want. And God, who is love, wouldn't make someone who wants separation from him. That's absurdity. I just had to get that in there. Verse 8, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was, verse 9, there was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. The world was made through him. The world was made through this light. The world was made through the Word. The world was made through the Son. And he came to the world. The world did not what? Well, it says there, actually verse 10, what is the word? And the world did not know him. The world did not know him. He came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. Right there in those two verses. The world didn't know him. His own didn't receive him. Those are intimate words, brothers. We talked about that. John 17:3. To know, this is eternal life. To know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. To know God. To know God. This is intimacy. Knowing is being united, which is the result of receiving. The world didn't know him. The world didn't receive him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, gave he the right or power to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Divine life. Life from above. The rest there is actually very relevant. But for time's sake, we'll leave it. You keep reading up to verse 18. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 is the gospel from beginning to end, summed up powerful. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Going back to 1 John chapter 3, which we talked about last night, spend a lot of time in John's first epistle as well. 1 John chapter 3 now. And it says in 1 John chapter 3, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Note two things. One, the phrase born of God is basically synonymous with born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. These are all phrases we see throughout Scripture. Born of God, born from above, born of the Spirit, born again. Okay? They're all synonymous phrases referring to the same thing. That spiritual birth, regeneration, it's called. And the second thing I want you to notice, I mentioned last night, the reason, that which is given as the reason for our birth and our ability to not sin, is the seed of God. Seed there, as I said, the Greek word, you look it up, is sperma, the sperma of God. In John, we see that the Word became flesh. The Word who was with God became flesh. Now, words, what do words do? They communicate things, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in here comes out. Listen to this. Oh, isn't truth awesome? Jesus, the beloved of the Father, in the heart, held in the heart of the Father, the Word of the Father, he was spoken, he was given. It was through him that all things were made. And now, through the one who all things were made, communicating the love, the wisdom, the power of God in creation, now through him, he's going to redeem what Satan ruined. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what did we do? We beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Do you know there's no one else who could have done what Jesus did? No one else has been with God for all of eternity. No one else embodied God He was the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him in bodily form. And we got to see him. He tabernacled among us. He dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory. He's full of grace and full of truth. The law came by Moses, and it told us a lot about God, and it told us a lot about what we're supposed to do and not do. But you know what? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He revealed the Father. Verse 18 says, no one has seen God, but the Son has revealed him. The Son has explained him. We see in Jesus the glory of God. And so listen, the love of God, the life of God, the light of God is Jesus Christ. He's the Word of God. He's the Son of God. He's the seed, the sperm, the gift of God. If we take hold of him, we will have life. This is the ultimate act of God's love. He wants what's best for us. He wants to be united to us. That is love. He is love. He is the ultimate infinite lover. And he's given that love to the whole world. To the whole world. The greatest gift. The greatest gift. He paid a high, high, high price that this great God would become a man, would take on the likeness of sinful flesh. That he would do that is amazing love. As Charles Wesley penned, amazing love. How can it be that he would even be incarnate, let alone die for me? God died for me. Why? Because he wants to be in fellowship with me. He wants to be united to me. Brothers, this is why we were made. This is why we were made. Created for love. By virtue of creation and by virtue of redemption, you are a lover. You are beloved of God. You have the opportunity to receive his love and to respond to that love with love. Created for love. Let's pray. Father, our minds and our hearts are just thrilled with you. You're a topic that cannot be exhausted. And Lord, there's not a single thing we learn about you. When our heart's in the right posture, there's not a single thing we learn about you that we don't rejoice in. There's no bad news. You are all gospel, God. You are all gospel. Help our hearts to remain in that right posture so we can see you as you are, the infinite lover of our soul. And God, make us lovers. If there's a single man who didn't come here this week having received the love of God in Christ Jesus and having responded to that love with love, I pray that you would make him that. In Jesus' name, amen.